Join me in 1 Peter. As we find our way back to this book we started some weeks ago, and I have a large section of reading, and I did this purposely because I wanted to fulfill or use this material to fulfill a full thought or to deliver a full thought, and concluding with a passage that we spoke about in quite a few different times over the last 2 years, and I'll refer to that just in a moment. But join me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the eye of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you or if you are eager to do good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading, and certainly our understanding. Now, one of the reasons I endeavored to bring the books of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the books of John, and going on into Jude to you is because I wanted to bring these letters to you because they are simply instructions for the conduct of church, for the conduct of being the body of Christ. Peter and John and Jude are writing these letters to the church in Rome and in Ephesus, and it was spread all around. So it's a generic letter sent to all of these different people, and it is simply to teach us how to be the church. And so it is here offered to you for that. Now, let me remind you just a bit about the context of what we find here for our brothers and sisters. I don't think I've mentioned it to this point. But the area that is receiving these letters is under Roman rule. And it's not a good time. Nero in power at this time. And all of our history books are replete with the stories of Nero, but they probably don't tell all of the true facts of Nero. You have to get into the Christian history books to understand that. Save it to say that it's not a good time for Christians under his rule. So Peter is encouraging the people. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of persecution going on here. And so Peter takes opportunity here in his first letter back to those churches to look at the context or look at society in three facets and says, as you find yourself in one of these three facets of society, this is how you should act under that suffering. His simple word is submit. Now, I must admit, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the first thought. Here's a criminal who is Caesar, who is killing people wrongly, and I am to submit. Tell me how that makes sense. But that's my fleshly mind. That's my save Tim mindset. That is not the Holy Spirit's teaching here. Three facets I'd like to bring to you as to how we are to live in a time of submitting. Now, we today are not under any kind of persecution as we would find in Rome. Our brothers and sisters in Korea, our brothers and sisters in Somalia, our brothers and sisters in other places around this world are under great persecution. We in the United States, mildly compared. But this teaching is still ours. This teaching is still ours. The rules still apply. So first of all, it says to submit, verse 13 of chapter 2, it says to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether king, supreme authority, governors, rulers, etc. That is speaking to us. In Romans 13, we are even called to pray for our authorities. We are to submit to the rule of our land. We are to submit to the president. We are to submit to the Congress. We are to submit to our local leaders, mayors, whatever we find in authority over us. Because in fact, whether the person holding the office represents it or not, they are put in place by God. And so God's work we are to submit to. Now, we in the United States don't have, I think, a great deal of problem with this. We don't have many vigilante groups walking around in the United States. Some of the gang outfits, I think, might find their definition here to some degree. But we understand this concept of obeying the law of the land, understanding the rule of government, and submitting to it, even when we disagree. If the President of the United States is not from the party of which we belong, it doesn't mean we can disobey the laws. We may disagree with some of his rule. We may disagree with some of the laws that are being brought into place by Congress, but we have means of speaking out against those things. We do not have the right to just nonchalantly disobey. We must submit to the authority. And if we submit to laws, even though we disagree, and not speak out harshly or not curse the one who made the law, but show that Christian ethic, then we fulfill what is said here. Now, one point I want to submit here. Does that mean that if a law is on the books or a law is on our land, would lead one to sin or to purposely go against the will of God? Are we to follow that law? No. No. But under our laws, you have to be prepared for the circumstances. I mentioned our brothers and sisters in Canada. Some of those ministers are going to have to say, I will not marry you. And then they will face the circumstances of the laws of that land. But they cannot submit in that way. So we have to hold those things in balance. Secondly, submission to master as slave. Now, many people will jump over this paragraph because they will say, I'm not a slave. Yes, we are. Slaves and masters in this context is talking to the slaves and masters of the first century. But it also applies to us today, to anyone, and actually everyone, who finds themselves as a leader and as a follower. Pure and simple. Employee and supervisor fits this context. Teacher, student. In the classroom, if we are disrespectful to the teacher who stands in front of us, we are violating this passage. You may disagree with the teacher. I find myself doing that often lately. But I respect their authority in that classroom because they are the master. Parents, children. Now, Ephesians 5 talks more specifically to the parent-child relationship, but this speaks to it as well. We are to submit to that authority. Some of the most subtle ways that we deny the authority, especially in the employee-supervisor relationship. Coming in late for work. Is that respect for the supervision? Is that respect to the company? No. You get paid for 8 hours work. You work 8 and a half. That means you get 30 minutes for lunch. And oh, by the way, you take 40. You just stole 10 minutes from that company. Here within the church, here within the confines of how we do business, we set meeting times. And folks are late. Master-slave relationship. Disrespectful. See, it fits in many places. Thirdly, submission within the marital union. I knew this passage was coming. I've been praying for weeks to get to these words and ensure that I say them properly. Because they can be taken wrongly. Anytime we use the word submissive, we immediately have a weakful connotation. Anytime we say that I must be submissive to someone, that inevitably means this person is stronger and I am the weaker, so I must cow down. Not at all. Not at all in a biblical context. Not at all. It says here that wives should be submissive to their husbands, and that they should follow the model of Sarah, who followed what Abraham did and referred to him as master. Now, this word master, today we would probably use the word sir. Yes, sir? No, sir? So that means all the wives should respond to their husband. No, that doesn't mean that at all. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In the spiritual context of the family, in God's wisdom, He has said that the husband is the head of the wife, not the home, the wife. And that the wife should be submissive to that leadership. For what reason? Because the husband deserves it? Because the husband's a good man? Because the husband treats me nicely? No, there are no qualifications here at all. It simply says yes. And you do it not for the husband. You do it out of respect for God. It is the submissiveness. It is the submissive nature. But husbands, look with me at verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way. In what same way? To what was said previous. Husbands, we are to be submissive to our wives. We are to treat our wives with honor, with respect. Now, Peter refers to them through the guidance of the Holy Spirit as the weaker partner. This is simply speaking to the physical being. That the female is weaker than the male. It has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with rationale. It has nothing to do with the place in the home. It is simply a reference to the physicalness of the man and the woman. But men, it begins with us. It begins with us. We must treat our wives as the jewel in our crown that they are. And if we disrespect our wives, if we dishonor our wives, then we are violating Holy Scriptures, and we cannot even approach or even begin to desire that a wife would understand her role in the home. Man does not first exemplify that submissive nature. It's like a piercing in my heart when I hear a man and a woman out in company. Out in the marketplace, in church, or out on an event, wherever. When you hear these little jibes back and forth, these little jabs back and forth, the comment was meant to be humorous, but it's embarrassing to the wife, or it's embarrassing to the husband. Dr. Kick would always say he could tell the health of a marriage in the first 5 minutes of conversation. Now, Dr. Kick walks on a platform up here somewhere, especially now he's in heaven. But what his point was is that he would listen to the conversation between a man and a woman. And if the man would jab little jokes at the wife and try to say, well, you know, my wife, she does this sort of thing, and laugh about it. Well, it's embarrassing to her. But the husband's just trying to gain favor with whoever's in the room at her expense. That is disrespect. Wives, the same is true for you. Wives, I know if you've gone through mentoring at all with Judy, you've heard this line. A woman can establish a man or kill him in a simple comment. Wives, protect. Guys, close your ears for a minute. Wives, protect your husband's egos. And I see you smiling, so you know exactly what I mean. Moving on. Why submit? Well, verse 13 of chapter 2 says it's for the Lord's sake, period. Why should we submit to these authorities? Why should we submit to someone we disagree with? For the Lord's sake. Because as Jesus Christ submitted and left the judgment to God, he didn't have revenge. But the point here that I want to bring all this together and start working towards is this. Through submission to these authorities, to the classroom, to the teacher, to the civil authorities, in submission to those things, your Christian lifestyle will influence your surroundings. And it can be, possibly will be used by our Lord to convert or to encourage or to convict the person you're in relationship with. Here in chapter 3, it says, wives, be in submission to your husbands. And listen to this. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. Why? Because of your behavior. And I could point out stories in this room right now where that has occurred, and I'm one of them. Where my wife, with her gentle spirit, has won me over. And I could point out several of you, men, where your wives have been the key to your spiritual walk. And this is what Peter is speaking of. With that quiet, beautiful, but yet powerfully spiritual soul and centerpiece of your home. So in all of these contexts, in all of these, it is through our Christian lifestyle. It is through that Christian ethic that we influence the people around us. Imagine what the United States today would be like if the Christians were to simply move out. What would happen to our culture? Look what it's doing with us in it. But what if we were gone? Our call is this, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Anybody know what a pagan is? Non-believer. Bad person. That they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. See, your good behavior among the pagans may be the very thing God uses to convert them. There were several conversations Judy and I had of people who attended Marley's funeral. And they would come to us and say, I want what you have. I want to be able to act that way. Your church people surrounded you, and the conduct of all that whole thing could have been horribly, but there was such joy in the room. Why? Why? Because of your behavior. Because of your faith. Because of our faith. We affected the pagans. And they came and said, I want some of what you have. This is what we were called to. Jesus did it. Jesus submitted to the cross. He knew where he was going. His whole life had one purpose. The cross. He was a good teacher. Told good stories. He's the Son of God. But he came here for one reason. The cross. He submitted to his disciples. Here is the Son of God about to be put to death. He takes off his outer garments. He pushed the sash around his waist, which signified servant. And then he knelt before every one of them and washed their dirty, nasty, corn-covered, calloused, toenail ragged feet. He submitted. Well, he didn't have to. Paul submitted. Paul could have been the greatest theologian, the greatest teacher in any Jewish school around. But when the Lord Jesus showed himself to him, he said, I am yours. And he submitted all of what he was. You think about Hosea in the Old Testament. Pardon the word, but he married a whorish woman. And then she left and he went back after again. He could have walked away and been patted on the back and said, you should have left a old hag alone. But no, he went back. He submitted to the teachings of God. He lived in submission. Here is our encouragement. Chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lip from a deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Listen to this closely. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Ever wonder what sometimes why your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling and bouncing back? Maybe there's something in your life that's not quite square with God. We should act this way. We should live in the conduct that is described here. And our goal is this. And here's the verse we've been working on for 2 years. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 15. All of this is simply putting in our heart Christ first. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If you act this way with people who were tyrants, if you act this way with a supervisor who is not fair to you, if you act this way with a teacher who is picking on you, if you act this way with a husband who is not godly whatsoever, but yet you live that Christian life, I pray that there will come a point in time in your life when you can answer this question. Be prepared. When they come to you and say, look, I have tried my best to run you out of this class, and you stick around, I want to know why. Because I'm a Christian. And my Lord tells me I need to be in submission with you, to you, even though I disagree with you. I'd like to talk about our disagreements, but in the classroom you will always have my respect. Because you're the teacher. How do you think some teacher would respond to that? You just disarmed them. And you have gained the upper hand. It works. Folks, this is called relationship evangelism. And how long have we been talking about that? 2 years. Over 2 years, probably. But this is relationship evangelism. Now, our particular emphasis on this evangelism teaching is beginning to wind down. But we can never stop. We can never stop. It's always there. Peter, in his words here, is talking about the normal ebb and flow of life. It never leaves us. We can never stop being that example for Christ in whatever situation we find ourselves. Influencing our society through submission, in whichever of these contexts you find yourself, that's our call. That's our leadership. Jesus did it. What did Jesus do? He stood before. What did he do as Pilate questioned him? Minimal response. Minimal response. With the lifting of a finger or the having of a thought, 10,000 times 10,000 angels could have been to his rescue. But he said no. Because God's will is at hand here. And I must obey that. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing? How are you doing submitting to civil authorities when someone in society has wronged you? Do you have that vigilante spirit? Or do you work within the law to have that reconciled. The slave-master relationship, it fits everywhere. How are we doing? But since our guiding principles speak to the family, I'm more concerned and interested in how are we doing in the home? Husband and wife, how are we doing in submitting and showing respect and honoring your spouse? What kind of example are you providing the children? What kind of example are you providing for your peers as you live with your wife or husband? How are we doing? Let's pray. Father, these are challenging words to each of us. Submission sometimes think is an indication of weakness, but O Lord, teach us and have us understand that it is not. It is the way that you have planned, it is the way you have for us. Teach us, Lord, in all these things, in Christ's name, amen.